Good morning. This is so cool to see so many people here this morning. I think this is wonderful. Happy New Year to everyone here. I really do hope and pray that last year was, I'm hoping, maybe a good thing to be through. I'm not sure what I should say. I'm going to take the liberty to say for some of us, we may want to say good riddance to 2020. I don't know whether that is, and yet it was a year that God deemed, and he was there with us, no matter what the situation. I do believe that we need to look forward to what 2021 has for us, and I know that God, again, has a plan for us. I'm not sure it's fair for me to say good riddance to 2020, but I want to assure you that God has a plan for each and every one of us. What a year last year was. I think every one of us, I don't think any of us at the start of last January had any idea what we would be going through. I don't think any one of us had any conceivable idea that that was the direction that was going to go. And yet, despite the hardships, God saw us through that difficult year. He provided a way for us to continue worshiping together. He was faithful, and he provided for all of our needs. Our elderly have, I believe, suffered greatly. I think for the elderly, it's been incredibly difficult. Dealing with isolation and with scarce interaction between families and friends. And yet, God again was faithful. He provided. But it has taken its toll on all of us. I think all of us have been affected in one way or the other. And I hope today that we can at least look back and see how God did take time to provide for us in so many different ways. So as we step into this new year, I'm sure we all have questions as to how things are going to play themselves out. I think every one of us got a few questions in our head. I know I do. We all would like to have answers as to how long the lockdowns are going to last, what the new normal that everybody is talking about is going to be. Lots of questions. I believe what we are looking for is certainty. We want something concrete. We would like to have something set in stone so that we know that this is what is going to happen. Sometimes God works that way. Sometimes he doesn't. But this morning, I would like to share with you something that is concrete. Something that is certain, something you can depend upon. So with that as an intro, I'd like to actually start with a story, if I could, this morning. And hopefully it'll tie into what I'm trying to get at this morning. Many years ago, there was a ship known as the Empress of Ireland. It went down, I believe it was in the North Sea, it went down with 130 Salvation Army officers on board, along with many other passengers. Of the 130 Salvation Army officers, only 21 of them were spared. It was an unusually low number. Of the 109 workers who drowned, not one body had a life preserver on it. Many of the survivors told how these brave people, seeing that there were not enough preservers to go around, they took their own off and they strapped them onto the others, saying this. They said, "I know Jesus, so I can die better than you can. I know Jesus so that I can die better than you can." Their supreme sacrifice and faithful words set a beautiful example, which for many years has inspired the Salvation Army to carry on courageously for God. It's quite a testimony. I need you to think about that one statement. It's very simple. Three words: I know Jesus. I know Jesus. And as a result, I know that I can die better than you can. It's very specific. It doesn't say that I know Buddha, I didn't know Muhammad, I didn't know on and on and on. Very specifically, Jesus. I knew him. So why is that so important? Why is that so important in 2021? For beginning passage of Scripture, I'd like to turn you to John chapter 14. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to read along with me, and I'm sorry, I'm not good at this PowerPoint thing yet, and I got to get a little bit more on with it. It'd be nice to have it on the overhead. John 14, 1-7, so I'll read it for you. Very familiar passage. It's something that I know many of you, as soon as you hear it, you'll know what it is. John 14, 1-7 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Then Thomas says to him, he says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" And here's probably one of the most fundamental and incredible passages of scriptures that Jesus says. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. So from now on you know me, him, and have seen him." This is a serious passage of scripture. CJ talked about it. He used it in reference last week on Sunday. He touched upon, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It is packed with so much to contemplate and so much to process that I can't do justice to all three of the claims that Jesus makes. And so I'm going to only start with the way today. Jesus says, "I am the way." What does that mean? I am the way. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, but I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me." Here's old Thomas. I get a kick out of Thomas. I used to really, really love Peter, and Peter I always thought was this kind of profound, rough kind of guy that would kind of just do his thing, and he would spout off things that come to mind. That was the first thing Peter would do, but I'm starting to really appreciate Thomas. Now, we always affiliate Thomas with the doubting Thomas. We always think of him, "I'm not going to believe that Jesus has risen again until I have touched the scars in his hand and the scar on his side." And you know what happened when he was actually given that privilege? He drops to his knees and he says, "My Lord and my God." Profoundly moved, he knew who Jesus was. But here's old Thomas again, earlier. And Thomas is the one that raises the question. He right away says, "You know, Lord, you're talking about this. You know where the way, where I'm going. You just said that, but I don't know where you're going. And how am I going to get there?" The more I think about Thomas, I think I like him. I think I like him because I'm probably a lot like him. I want to know. I need proof. I need direction. And so he's always a little bit willing to ask and to push the boundaries a bit. So Jesus said, "I am the way. No one comes to the Father but through me." So what does that mean? No one comes to the Father. The Father we recognize as being in heaven. And so for us to come from our place where we are today, to make it to the Father also refers to heaven. That's where we want to go. So there's the goal. The Father or heaven is the same. That's where we want to end up. And the first four verses tell us, actually, a little bit about what heaven is. And Jesus says, you just think about this. In my Father's house, you guys want something to look forward to. You want something concrete today. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. That place is being prepared as we speak today at this moment. And I keep always thinking, if God could create the heavens and the earth and all of creation in 6 days, he's been gone a few days. This is going to be pretty nice. He says, "I am doing that for you." So it gives you a little bit of a hint of what there is to look forward to. But then he goes on and he says something very, very specific. He says, "I am the way." no other options. Jesus is the only way to the Father. That's interesting. If you guys have read your daily bread, I think a lot of you guys do. I thought of this a long time ago, and when I opened it up January 1st, I don't know if you guys remember what it says, but inside your daily bread, there's a little blurb, and it says, topic for the month, and it says, the way. And I was pretty blown away by that, because there it was. And in that little writing, there was a passage of scripture taken out of Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, and Jesus says this. He says, whoever is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Now, Jesus is making this claim. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I, not me and 100 other people, I by myself am the way. And when you couple that with Matthew chapter 12, 30, who says, whoever is not with me is against me, you start to understand there is no neutrality involved here. If you have not decided where you stand with Jesus, you are actually against him. You're not on the fence, because there is no fence. And that's quite a sobering thought, wouldn't you say? So let's take a little deeper look into what Jesus said when he claimed to be the only way to the Father. Where else in the Bible does the way show up? And I'm going to tell you right now, it shows up all over the place. All the way back, deep into the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament, the way is talked about over and over. So if we're going to start, we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. And this is what it says. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And we've just come through Christmas, the Advent season. We know that that was John the Baptist. And he was the one in the wilderness saying, prepare the way, Jesus, the way is coming. And he's referencing all the way back to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And the similarities are very distinct, where it says, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. There's a reference to the way again. A promise had been made way back in the time of Isaiah that the way of the Lord would be coming. I think the part that impacts me is that the reference is that the way must be made straight. It's not crooked. It's not windy. It is a straight road. And what it does, it actually takes me to more of Jesus' teachings. So if we consider that the way is to be straight, which Isaiah was talking about, so was John the Baptist, Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14 said this. They say, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. So again, here's the references back to the way. The way to life is narrow. The gate is small. But what does it say? It also says that the way to destruction is broad and it is wide. Take that again, and if you cross-reference that through the Synoptic Gospels, and you go from Matthew, go to Luke's account of that same verse, you'll find that in chapter 13, verse 24. Luke 13, 24 says, strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able to. So again, the question, why the reference to the narrow gate and the straight path? We've heard about being on the straight and narrow. That's kind of a little cliche that we use. I believe that God is instructing us to not deviate from what is right. We are not to wander from what he expects of us. You know what it's like to drive your vehicle along the road in a heavy fog. Last year I had this lovely opportunity. Actually, it was 2 years ago. I shouldn't say last year. It was 2 years ago. I went and hauled some things up for our daughter, for Caitlin, up in Edmonton. And I was in my truck pulling a trailer coming home, and I was in the densest pea fog that it was horrible to drive in. And I realized with the trailer on the back, it pushed my lights up a little bit, and all I could see was white in front of me. And I knew I could only drive so fast, and I just remember how ugly it was to have vehicles jammed on my backside, pounded up behind me, and I could only go so fast. I was scared to go to the right. I was scared to go to the left. I didn't know what I should do, and so I could only keep a steady pace. And it was a miserable experience. I just about missed our turnoff. I just about got hit a couple times. I had somebody come flying by, four of us, in the middle of this heavy pea fog because they were not wanting to wait. It is so vital when you're in fog to keep your vehicle between the lines. Because if you wander too far to the right, you may fall into a deep ravine, into a ditch. If you wander too far to the left, you know if another vehicle is, you have no idea if another vehicle is coming. You could have a collision. There are consequences to either decision. The only way that leads you to arrive at your destination is keeping it between the lines. And here again, God is suggesting, keep it straight. In this particular case, the straight and narrow way leads directly through Jesus. I believe that today's church is being attacked from all kinds of directions. When Jesus said that he was the only way to heaven, or the only way to the Father, he put the church, he put the believer, in a position of exclusivity, if I can use that word. This is an exclusive thing. There is one and only one way to do this. Today's society says anything but that. You hear people saying about spirituality, oh, you just, if you're a spiritual person, you're going to end up there. I don't know what that means. I don't understand that. Some of them suggest, look into your inner being, meditate, you can do it by your own means. I don't understand that neither. If you just live a good life, you're just a good person, you treat everybody well, you'll go to heaven. Is that really what it says? If you do good things, these are all ways that you can get to heaven. That is not what Jesus is saying here. He says that he is the only way. What does this mean for us then as believers? Think about it. When you make that claim that Jesus is the only way, this is why people say that we as Christians are, they say that we spread hate. But it's a really difficult thing because there is only one way. Jesus claims this is one way, and that is it only. He says he is the only way. What does this mean for us as believers? What is our responsibility? Like driving down a foggy road, we are not to deviate from his word. Now, why have I made the leap to God's word, the Bible? Weren't we just talking about Jesus being the only way? If you turn in your Bibles again, if you continue on to John chapter 1, in the first five verses, John 1, 1 to 5 says this. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is really important. Jesus is not only the way, but he is the actual Word of God. That is another name for him. You'll find that throughout your theology books, wherever you want to dig around, another word for Jesus is the Word. And this then ties us into not just our relationship to Jesus, but also our relationship to the written Word. If Jesus is the only way to the Father, so also the Bible is the only way to the Father. A responsibility to both our relationship to Jesus and to his word is the same. We are not to deviate from either. As I said before, I think the church is under attack. Well, it is under attack. It absolutely is. From the beginning of time, since the conception of the church, the devil, the evil one, has had something against it in the worst way. Why? Because the truth is that Jesus is the only way. Sometimes the attacks are in our faces, and other times they are subtle, and they come from within. The church has been under attack from its very early conception. Persecution, tyranny have been rampant throughout history, and the same is going on today. I've been following a little bit the church in China, what's going on there. Now, I don't know if you guys know that, but they are deeply under attack right now. But here's something that I find absolutely wonderful. The church in China, they suggest that China is 10% Christian. Do you understand the numbers here, folks? They have over 1 billion people. If there is 10% of them are our brothers and sisters, there are over 100 million brothers and sisters in Christ in China today. That is almost three times the population of Canada. These are our brothers and sisters. And what we're hearing right now is that there is a huge persecution going on. The Communist Party is trying so hard to put their thumb upon them. They have a system there where there's a card and there's a little chip in it and it allows you to go and buy and sell things at your grocery store. Gee, what does that sound like? And so some of the pastors, they're trying to get the pastors, have taken and they have ripped the chips out. And they're hiding because they're persecuting them. They're throwing them into prison. They're not allowing them to buy or sell. The church is under attack. Christians in Mideastern countries right now, I believe Iran, is having a huge revival. People are coming to the Lord in droves, and they are being persecuted. Mideastern countries, every now and then you will hear that there have been some kind of a slaughter. There have been people killed. There's been beheadings. And what they don't say is that these are Christians. We in North America are being bombarded with organizations that want to see the church, the nuclear family, removed from our very society. There's been a petition set out of California just in the last month where they are actually asking that the far right parties, Christians, conservative Christians, be not allowed to ever run for office or ever have anything to do with Christianity published. This is happening in the States. Where are we today? Here in Canada. The New Testament has many warnings about the infiltration of false teachers into the group of believers. This has been going on for years, and this is what we are up against. So I'm going to take just a brief little time here. You got us through so many things so fast, Luke, that I got nothing but 40 minutes to talk. It's good. No, just for example, I just take an example out of the New Testament. 2 Peter 2, 1 to 3 reads, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." If you continue reading in that chapter, Peter talks about the actual description of what the false prophets are like. And for time's sake, I won't read it. But if you go back to verse 2, it says, "Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way will be maligned." Maligned means the line will not be the same. It will have changed. If you take the time to read the book of Jude, it's just one chapter, it too talks about false teachers and the effects that they have on believers. Now we're talking about how the way is being infiltrated. If you read in verse 19, it says, "These, the false teachers, are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. In other words, they will do whatever they can to knock us off the straight path that God has desired that we follow. I don't know where you are today in your walk with God. The Bible keeps telling us that many will choose to take that wide path that is easy to walk on. It says it's going to be well traveled. But where will it lead? Jesus said it will lead to destruction. Matthew 19, 16 to 26 is kind of the last passage I'm going to touch upon. And this passage is the passage of the rich young ruler. I'll just quickly read it for you. We have the time to do it. And it goes this. It says, "And behold, one came to him and said, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus replied, he says, 'You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?'" That's interesting. He knew he was lacking something. "Jesus said to him, 'If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, 'Then who can be saved?' And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" All things are possible. That rich young ruler, when Jesus told him to sell all he had and follow him, the young man turned away grieved because he owned much. "Again, I say to you," he said, "truly, I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." The eye of the needle, some people suggest that the gates on the city were big, wide gates. And they were open during the day, but if there was a threat of enemies or at night, they would take and close the big gates and there would be a small gate inside it. The suggestion is that that was where it was very difficult. You could get a person in there. Some people say that it was possible for a camel, if he would get on his knees, to hunker through it. But I can't really find any substantiated evidence of that. I did some digging around to see if that indeed was true, but they're not sure. Again, maybe Jesus was speaking just in the actual metaphor of trying to go through that tiny needle, to go through that. It needed to come to the point, though, that Jesus said, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Again, that encouragement that there is one way. Friends, the way, the straight and narrow way, it isn't an easy path to take. It's not an easy one to walk. It can be hard, and you may encounter opposition all along the way. But our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, he walked that same path ahead of us. He went through it. And by him making it through and through his resurrection, we have this wonderful hope that he will be with us as we journey that very road. I told you I needed to give you something concrete. That is concrete. It is written here. God lived it. It is there. That is our hope. As a closing, I want to just share just a short little story with you. The story goes like this. There was a missionary who told an old Indian chief about Jesus Christ. He was described him as God's only way to heaven. "The Jesus road is a good road," the aged chief agreed. "But I have followed the Indian road all my life and I cannot change now." A year later, he lay in his hut, deathly sick. The missionary hurried to his side, and once more, he told the old chief about Jesus. The dying chief finally looked at him and says, "Can I turn to him now? Is it possible for me to turn to him now? My own road stops here. It has no way through the valley." When you think about it, every road a man walks in life, it ends in a grave. The roads of religion, the roads of fame, the roads of wealth, of power, and success can never take you through the valley of the shadow of death. Only Christ can. And he will if you will but trust him. And why? Because he is the way. Let's bow for prayer.